Well, good morning and welcome to Victory Baptist Church. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord. So glad that we can worship Him together and lift our voices and learn from His Word today. And so if you would take your Bibles, we're going to start off with a scripture reading out of the book of Revelation as we continue in our study here in the book of Revelation on the letters to the churches. Revelation chapter 2. We'll begin reading with verse number 8 down through verse 11, and let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Let's read in unison together. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. We look forward to diving into that passage, that letter to the church at Smyrna. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would revive us. Lord, that You would breathe Your life into us. Father, that You would strengthen us to do Your work. Lord, we thank You for a great week of camp. Thank You for each of the young people that were able to be a part of that. And thank You for providing in every way for a blessed time and for Your Spirit working. Lord, we praise You for that. Father, I pray that the fruit would remain and continue on in hearts and lives. Thank You for the opportunities You gave. Lord, we ask Your blessing on this service. We pray for You to work, for Your Holy Spirit to guide, that You would be glorified by the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart. Lord, we thank You for this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We've been continuing in our series here on the letters to the churches, the revelation of God. As we journey through this book, we're going to look at these important letters to the church, to the churches. So we've read the scripture here this morning, and 2 weeks ago, we looked at the letter to the Ephesians. And sadly, the Ephesian church, though planted by the Apostle Paul, even here in this first century, their love for the Lord Jesus, they had left. It says in verse 4 that they had left their first love. That Ephesian church was a great church. I mean, it was a doctrinally sound church. They had a godly standards in their church. I mean, they were serving the Lord. There were great works coming out of that church. They had not fallen for false teachers. They had recognized that. They had discernment in those areas. It was a great church, but they had left their first love. And so the Lord called them to recognize that, to remember from where they'd fallen, and to repent, and to return unto the Lord, to do the first works, to cultivate that relationship with the Lord. And so a very solemn reminder of how we must keep the fire of love for the Lord and love for others in service burning in our hearts. God is not just interested in a performance Christianity that does the right things and holds the right doctrines. Although those things are important, doctrine is vital, critical. But we must have the love. It's the greatest commandment in all of the universe, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind. A tragedy when when God's people do not serve out of love, and when service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords becomes a drudgery. Great need there is then for revival, to repent and return and be revived by the Spirit of God. And so that was Ephesians in a nutshell. Now we have the letter to Smyrna. This is a city here, and the church there in that location, here in the first century, about AD 96. All right? So this church, I've given the title, The Faithful Church That Suffered Much for Jesus. The Faithful Church That Suffered Much for Jesus. Notice at the beginning of the letter, verse 8. Revelation chapter 2, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now, I believe that the angel literally refers to a messenger. And so I believe that these are not angelic messengers, as the typical angel would reference, but I believe it refers to the pastor or even elders there in the church leadership. But probably the pastor, all right? So unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Let's pause there and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and we ask for you to guide us this morning. Give me the words to say. Help our time together to be profitable and to be led by your Spirit. May our response to your word be glorifying. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The word Smyrna means crushed or bitter. It is related to the word myrrh, which is a bitter herb. And when crushed, emits a bitter fragrance. Smyrna was a suffering church. Smyrna faced much hardship and persecution. We can see the persecution here referenced in verse 9, their tribulation, but also it says their poverty. Economically, I believe that's referring to this poverty. They had suffered much, and often this is the case. When Christians are attacked for their faith, often there is an economic damage suffered. Their businesses are destroyed. Their ability to work is hindered. Many times when Christianity has faced persecution, it suffered economically as well because of the things inflicted upon them, all right? And so that's the case here at Smyrna. They were in poverty economically. But let's notice there Jesus says, as he writes here, he says, but thou art rich. So here is a rich church that was suffering for Jesus. And when we say rich, we mean spiritually rich. I believe that's what the Lord Jesus means here. They had a lot. They had things going well between them and God. This was a church that was faithful to the Lord, even though they were afflicted by even professing Christians. Okay? We'll notice that here in a moment. But backing up, I want you to notice how the Lord Jesus introduces himself to this suffering church. In verse 8, after addressing the pastor of the church at Smyrna, the Lord Jesus, the author of these letters, says these things. It introduces him. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. It makes no question of who the author of the letter is. It is certainly relayed and penned by John as he was banished on that island in Patmos, or the island of Patmos. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the first and the last. which was dead and is alive. Now, when you think of those who are facing persecution, those who have been attacked for their faith and their stand on the Word of God, it's a comforting for them to know that the one they've been serving is the first. I mean, he's the one who had the first word. He's the one who created all things. He's the one who's the beginning of all things. But it's also a comfort to know that he is the last. He will get the last word. He is not out of control. It is not out of his hands. He is the first and he is the last. But not only is that part comforting to suffering believers, but I want you to see the last part of verse 8. It says, which was, help me now, dead and is, say it with me, alive. Was dead and is alive. These believers were facing threat on their life. And in this letter, Jesus makes it clear that they were going to die. Some of them were going to die for their faith. What a comfort it is to know that the one you serve did die and is alive evermore. The one who you serve has defeated death itself, and death is not something to be feared. We can know that we have the victory through Christ. He is the victor. And so we can trust him. And so though everything seems to be wrong, everything seems to be going against Christianity, against the biblical faith, the Smyrnan believers were able to take comfort on the one who writes to them. The one who they were serving has the last word and has defeated death itself. He is alive. Notice now Jesus' commendation. He commends them. Verse 9. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. And a little farther down, he says, I know the blasphemy. Let's just pause right there and think about I know. Here's Jesus talking to the persecuted Christians here in Smyrna. And he says, I know. I know where you are. I know what you're doing. I know how you've suffered. I know how people have blasphemed against you and against God, the one you serve. I know. I know. You know, it's good to know that he knows. It doesn't matter what trial we face in our lives. I'll tell you what, he knows. I know. And in these letters, which are not, they are specifically written to these churches in these cities in that first century, But they are definitely applicable for us as the church throughout the church age to take comfort that when we suffer, he knows. He sees when others do not. When it seems like maybe everyone has forsaken. When it seems like perhaps everything seemed to go wrong. Or when there's hateful things coming your way. When there's threats coming at you. When there's these deep trials that you've been going through. He knows. He knows. He says, first of all, I know thy works. I know thy works. And the idea here of works is what they've been doing for Jesus. What they've been doing, the service they've been bringing, how they've been laboring for the Lord. Jesus says, I know. I know. This is comforting words. These are words that are words of assurance that I see. I know. Your labor for me is not in vain. I've seen it. We must recognize that we do not always see God watching us. I mean, sometimes we can go and it seems like, well, maybe God's forgotten about us. You know, things are going wrong. We're facing these tribulations. What is wrong? God says, I know. I know. I know what you've been suffering. Oh, my friend, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as every believer will,
every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, different than the great white throne judgment spoken of in Revelation 21, or Revelation, 21, or 20, Revelation 20. But you know what? The judgment seat of Christ is for the Christian, where we will stand before God, our Master. You know, He knows our works. He knows what we've been up to, both good and bad. And we will give account. Oh, how we must take heed to listen up, to take heed to the Word of God, to take heed to the admonition that He is watching, and our lives will be accounted for in what we have done or not done for Jesus. While others may not see what you do, understand God sees and knows it all. He knows deeper than just the outside activities as well. He knows the heart. And He says, I know thy works and tribulation, verse 9. He knows what they've been suffering, and He knows their poverty. Their poverty. The economic catastrophe that they were facing. The shortness in their cupboards. He says, I know. Others may not realize. Others may not know the extent. Others may accuse you of unfaithfulness. But I know. But He makes this note. On that note of poverty, He says, but you are rich. What a contrast between the letter that will come last to the Laodiceans. Where they were, the Laodicean in chapter 3, if you just flip over there, chapter 3, notice verse 17. As the Lord Jesus writes to the Laodiceans, which in many ways is the typical church of our day. Not all, but in many ways, at least in the United States. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not. And so the rich church here, economically, they had everything, beautiful facilities, wonderful, anything they need, they could just get it, buy it. Increased with goods and have need of nothing, but knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This Laodicean church was wealthy economically, but in absolute pitiful condition spiritually. They were miserable. They were poor. They were blind. That means they didn't have discernment. They were naked. That means they were shameful in the way they lived. He says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. You need to come to me for some honest goods, he says. Buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment. This speaks of holy living. This speaks of right right doctrine, right living. Buy of me that white raiment. Speaks of salvation, of our sins washed away, the righteousness of the saints. He says you need to come and get that from Jesus, from me. And that's the only way to get that righteousness. That's the only way to get the true riches, is from Jesus. And he says, come, buy of me. I counsel you to do that. Middle of verse 18. That thou mayest be clothed. Let the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. God says, come to me. We can see that shame taken away. That shameful living. That sinful living. And we can see discernment come back. If you would take my balm, my healing. And so the Smyrna church was not like Laodicea. Complete opposites in that regard. The church at Smyrna was rich. Rich spiritually. They had discernment. They had wisdom from God. They had a relationship special and nurturing with the Lord.
And so in verse 9, he continues on to say, not only do I know thy works, not only do I know thy tribulation, what you've been suffering, not only do I know your economic poverty, but he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Blasphemy. Now, I'm sure these blasphemers that are being talked about here blasphemed the name of God Almighty. And you know what? The interesting thing is that the blasphemers talked about here was a religious body, a religious connection. This was an organized religion. How do you know that, you might ask? Well, notice what it says in the last part of verse 9. It says, but are the synagogue of Satan. This is the assembly of Satan, okay? But they didn't present themselves as the assembly of Satan. What did they present themselves of? What was their claim? They say, it says, they are Jews. In other words, what does that mean? That means they were saying, we are God's people. We are God's people. We are the true people of God. But they were blasphemous. I believe at least in two areas they were blasphemous, or towards two different groups or people. They were blasphemous, no doubt, towards God. For all false religion, even in the name of Jesus, is blasphemous. When we do ceremony, rituals in God's name, which happens across the world and in the United States of America all the time, there are well-organized churches in God's name that perform ceremonies and rituals on a weekly basis in their assemblies that are blasphemous against God, against right doctrine, against the name of the Lord. And I notice that this is the source of much of the persecution. It was from organized religion that was not biblical. Organized religion that was not biblical. It was not only blasphemous towards God, but I see also that it was blasphemous towards the true believers here at Smyrna. Isn't that interesting? You know, down through, and I'm not a history buff, but down through the centuries, much of the persecution that has come against God's true followers, against biblical Christians, has come from organized religion in God's name. Organized religion in God's name has brought much of the persecution and suffering upon the true church. That is striking. But I want you to notice here, not only that Jesus says, I know the blasphemy. In other words, I know what they're saying about you. I know what they're saying against you. And he says, they are the assembly of Satan. Wow. People who claim to be God's people were actually following Satan. They were actually led by Satan. Who is behind all persecution? Satan. He hates God. He hates God's people. And we can see at Smyrna, Satan was behind the persecution there against the people of God. And so we can see that aspect. God says, I know. Before we move on a little farther, let's go to 2 Corinthians, if you would turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at verse 13. The Apostle Paul here was trying to help the Corinthians to understand the sly ways of false teachers. And he's concerned. In the first part of chapter 11, he writes about his concern that they would
they would just so easily be deceived by false teachers. They were willing to just follow false teachers while they maligned the Apostle Paul for standing for what was right. And he says some things here. We'll just read verse 13 and through 15. It says here, "For such are false apostles." What kind of apostles? False. How do you think they presented themselves, though? Did they wear a big sign that says, "I'm false"? No, they presented themselves as true apostles. Okay? So he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." How do you suppose deceitful workers work? Do they say, "I'm ready to deceive you. Here's a trick I'm going to show you"? You know? No, they present themselves as honest, God-loving workers. Notice what it continues to say, "For transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Whoa. These are false apostles transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Verse 14, "For no marvel," we shouldn't be shocked by this, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also are transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Okay? So this is a deception, a great lie, deceivers, religious workers, workers of righteousness, so it appears, but they're actually following Satan. Their master is Satan, and in many cases they don't realize that. They may very well themselves be deceived. And so this is some of the attack that the Smyrna church was facing. The blasphemy against them and against God of those who were organized religion in the name of the Lord. Wow. Back to the letter to Smyrna here. In this letter, it is interesting that there is no rebuke. Now, there's only two letters of the seven that have no rebuke. The letter to Philadelphia is the other one. But Smyrna, no rebuke, only commendation. God commends them. He comforts them and he admonishes them. Let's notice some of that comfort and admonishment yet coming. Notice verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "Fear none of those things which you have suffered." It's future. They've been suffering. Things have been hard. They've been blasphemed. And the Lord comes with comfort and admonishment and says, "Don't be afraid of what's coming. It's going to be bad. It's going to be even worse than it is now. But don't be afraid. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil." Notice who's behind the persecution. Who's behind the affliction of God's people. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." Now, that's probably not directly by the devil's hand, as in the devil's down there imprisoning them, but people who have yielded their lives, whether consciously or unconsciously, to the hand of the enemy. And there are many who in deception of the devil, they serve him, they do his bidding, they follow, they think, their own heart, right? But they yield themselves to do the devil's evil work. And in this case, some, it says, of God's people will be put in prison. That, it says in the middle of verse 10, "that ye may be tried." There's a testing. You know, Job faced a lot of testing. And he didn't understand what was going on. And Job in himself hadn't sinned. He was a righteous man. God wasn't bringing that affliction as a means of discipline upon him. But God allowed the devil to tempt, to try, to malign Job. And Job was tested. And his testing was gruesome and arduous. But he stayed faithful. And the Smyrna believers were faithful in the suffering they'd already faced. You know, it's amazing how persecution and suffering purifies the church. As I mentioned already, no need for rebuke to the Smyrna church. No need to get after them about anything. The Lord Jesus, when he writes, saw fit only to encourage them, only to comfort them, only to admonish them to be faithful with all that's coming, to admonish them not to be afraid. And so he says in the last part of verse 10, he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown, give thee a crown of life." Be faithful unto death. You know, Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 28 said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Think about those words Jesus said. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10, verse 28. What do we fear? Are we, as American Christians, are we afraid of persecution? Are we afraid that if organized religion were to rise up, or untoward government to rise up, should we cower in fear? Should we say, it's not worth it? No. Not at all. Jesus encourages this suffering church. He says, fear none of those things which shall come upon you. Persecution so often purifies the church. It strengthens the church. So often during seasons of persecution, it has caused the church to spread and to grow. Sometimes it takes away all the distractions that become many times a part of a comfortable life. And people hold on to what is worth dying for. Well, these Christians were going to face that. And many others have as well. And before it's all said and done, you never know, we may face a level of persecution as well. Notice what he writes here. Not only do not fear, he admonishes them in that, but he says here, you shall have persecution 10 days. We find this here in verse 10 as well. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I believe this is figurative. It's an illustration. And God is saying, at the very least, God is saying it will be for a period, okay? But it may also be saying throughout church history, broader than just to Smyrna, that there will be seasons, days of persecution down through the ages. And certainly we've seen that, and more likely yet to come. Even in our country, increased persecution of God's people, those who stand truly for biblical Christianity, biblical values, they are under attack. They have been, and they are today. But God says, "Don't fear. You don't need to be afraid. Be faithful unto death," he says, "and I will give thee a crown of life." What's the worst they can do to you? Kill you? Jesus says, it's worth it. You be faithful unto death. I've got the crown of life waiting. Lay it all on the altar. Be faithful. And he closes this with verse 11, saying, listen up. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We need to listen up to what the Spirit of God is speaking to the churches, to the individual local congregations, scattered around. Notice the Bible once again singling out individual churches in different locations. This letter wasn't just intended for Smyrna. This was intended for Victory Baptist in Harvey. Each of these letters has important warning and admonition for us and comfort. Notice the last part of verse 11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The first death is the death we're familiar with, the one we have funerals for, the first death. But the Bible tells us that there's a second death coming, to wherein the dead shall be judged and damned to the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 tells us that those whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire. It tells us that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And it says there in verse 14, this is the second death. But God tells us here to his people who are facing death, who are facing persecution, who are facing poverty and imprisonment for Jesus' name, for their service for the Lord. He says, you won't be hurt of the second death. Oh, they can kill you. They can torture you. They can make your life horrible and hard. Be faithful. I know. I know. I see it. Be faithful. I've got the crown of life waiting. You will not be hurt of the second death. Oh, will we let our witness shine in this dark world? There's no greater one to serve in the United States of America in 2020 than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater one that we can give our lives for, not only in death, but in life. In other words, to serve him with our lives. Not all of us will be called to lay down our lives for Jesus in the sense of being put to death as a martyr. But how many of us are willing to lay down our lives to live for Jesus instead of self? Jesus tells us, it is worth it all. Do not fear the things that you will suffer. Be faithful, even unto death. How is it with you? Who are you serving? Who have you been living for? Yourself? Your pleasure and comforts? Or for Jesus?
May the Lord continue his work in our lives, and may he help us to be faithful regardless of the opposition we may face, that we would be true to the Lord Jesus and see his face. God bless you.